Let us pray. Dear God, may your word be a lamp to our feet, a light to our paths, as we, your faithful people, seek to walk in the path shown us, especially in Jesus our Messiah. In his name, amen. Well, in all the churches that I served as pastor, I like to put on the wall outside my study door some cartoons, usually religious cartoons. And one of them that was one of my favorites showed a pastor dressed in clerical collar in front of a full-length mirror. And in the next room, his wife is on the telephone, and she's saying, oh, he's practicing his sermon. And the pastor is going, by brimstone! Well, we don't hear sermons like that very much at Mennonite Church of Normal, do we? I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon like that here at the Mennonite Church of Normal. We tend to shy away from sermons about hellfire and damnation and the lake of fire and the weeping and gnashing of teeth and all of that. We shy away from that not only at Mennonite Church of Normal but in all major mainline denominations, I dare say. There was a time, particularly in American history, however, when that was standard preaching. In the 1700s, Jonathan Edwards, a key figure in the Great Awakening, had a famous, or I should say infamous, sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he drew the image of sinners dangling like a spider from a web over the licking flames of hell. Now, he was Yale-educated, congregational minister, using hellfire and damnation to try to motivate his people in the Great Awakening. In the 19th and 20th centuries, on the Sawdust Trail, the revival circuit, in the revival tents, again, that was a staple of Billy Sunday and Dwight Moody and Amy Simple McPherson. And even today, if you turn to the religious radio channels or television preachers or some of the more fundamentalist preachers, you'll hear that message preached, but not so much in the mainline denominations. We at Mennonite Church of Normal and in the mainline denominations tend to prefer to talk about a God of grace and love, a God of forgiveness and salvation. We prefer to emphasize the unconditional love of God in Jesus Christ. I personally do. You may know that I'm involved in the Great Banquet. It's a three-day spiritual weekend, Walk to Emmaus, Great Banquet, Curcio. Three-day spiritual weekend. Sometimes we do it out at Lake Bloomington and sometimes in the prisons. And there are 15 talks during that weekend, and I several times have given the talk on the obstacles to grace, the sin talk, it's referred to sometimes. And when I talk about sin, I talk about what sin is, and I talk about the consequences of sin, but I emphasize the grace and the love, the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. And I will often have for instance, in the prison, I'll have the inmates in the prison turn to each other. I'm going to have you do that. You're going to be the inmates this morning. Turn to each other and say after me, everybody together. Turn to somebody next to you and say, God loves you. Oh, you can do better than that. God loves you. And there's nothing you can do about it. I believe that wholeheartedly. God's unconditional love. God loves you. And there's nothing you can do about it. But what about sin? What about wrongdoing? Are those not important? Do they not make a difference? And what about judgment? Does God come in judgment against our sin and our wrongdoing and evil in the world? Our theme for this Advent is, what are you waiting for? Certainly, we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come in new ways with grace and love, unconditional love and forgiveness. But perhaps we're also waiting for the Messiah to come in judgment. Let's look at our two scriptures this morning and see if they can give us some guidance. Isaiah, we have another one of those beautiful prophecies of the Messiah, as Daryl so clearly laid out for us, the shoot springing up from the stump of Jesse, a branch coming out of the root of Jesse, the father of King David. And he would be coming with the Spirit of God, a spirit of wisdom and understanding. He would come not to judge by what his eyes see and his ears hear, but to judge with righteousness for the poor of the earth and with equity for the meek. And then he draws that beautiful picture of the wolf lying down with the kid and the leopard with the young goat and the lion and the calf and the cow and the bear grazing together, and a little child shall lead them. It's a beautiful picture of the peaceable kingdom, and yet right in the middle of that picture, right in the middle of that picture, it says that he will strike with the rod of his mouth the wicked. He will slay the wicked. A word of judgment. If we turn then to the Gospel of Matthew, we see this portrait of John the Baptist, a vivid portrait dressed in rather arresting clothing, camel's hair, and a leather girdle around his waist. And he's preaching strong words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then did you hear his language? The Pharisees and the Sadducees come in, coming for baptism, and he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you brood of vipers? The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. If you do not bear true fruit, you will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And as for the Jesus who he's preparing the way for, he says, "I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will stand with the winnowing fork in his hand and separate the wheat from the chaff. And the wheat he will pull into his granary, and the chaff he will throw into the unquenchable fire." Words of judgment from John the Baptist and from Jesus. And lest we think that his picture of Jesus is inaccurate, we don't have to go very far in the Gospels to hear Jesus preaching, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you do not abide in me, if you do not bear good fruit, you will be thrown into the fire. You will be pruned, cut off, and thrown into the fire." Or again, "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better to go into life maimed and lame than it is to enter hell with both hands and both feet." Or again, in the wonderful picture of the last judgment, when the Son of Man comes in glory and separates the sheep from the goats, to the goats, he says, "You who did not welcome the stranger and feed the poor and give drink to the thirsty, you who did not clothe the naked and visit those in prison and visit the sick, depart from me into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Words of judgment, harsh words of judgment. What are we waiting for? A God, a Christ, a Messiah of grace and love, or also a Messiah of brimstone, of judgment? What do we make of that? We can't just avoid those scriptures. They come up in the readings for Advent and at other times. We can't just avoid them. What do we make of that? How do we understand that picture of judgment in the scriptures about the coming of our Savior? Well, for me, the answer lies in looking more deeply and more closely at those scriptures and looking more broadly at the overarching message of God in the Bible and in Jesus Christ. If we look more closely, for example, at the prophecy of Isaiah, we see that word of judgment comes in the big picture of a peaceable kingdom, a kingdom of love and justice and goodness, a kingdom where the Messiah judges, but judges with righteousness for the poor and with equity, with equality for the meek of the earth. A kingdom where if there's going to be peace and justice, then sin and injustice and evil need to be eradicated. If you want to participate in peace and justice, you can't continue to have injustice and evil and wrongdoing in your life. The overarching picture of the prophecy in Isaiah, judgment is not just punishment. Let me repeat that. Judgment is not just punishment. Judgment is part of creating a standard of goodness and morality, a standard of spirituality, a standard in which we participate in the shalom of God, the peace and justice and love that God wants for us all. And if we look at Matthew in the portrait of John the Baptist and of Jesus, John begins by preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In other words, turn around from your ways which are destructive, your ways which are hurtful and unjust. Turn around and participate in the kingdom God wants for you. Judgment, in John the Baptist's words and in Jesus' words, are not just about punishment. They're about bringing us into the full picture, the full vision of peace and love that God wants for us. John the Baptist uses powerful images, metaphors, to guide us. The metaphor of water. Water. He baptizes with water. Water is a blessing. It nourishes us. It brings new life and growth, but water also can bring judgment. It also cleanses and washes away the dirt. Water is both grace and judgment altogether. Grace and judgment in baptism are part and parcel of the same unconditional, uncompromising love of God. And then the powerful image of fire, the dominant image in this passage, I think. Fire is a blessing. It gives us warmth and heat. It gives us light, and in those days, the only light without electricity was fire. It brings a blessing into our lives. We cook food with it that tastes good and nourishes us, but fire also brings judgment. Fire burns away that which is imperfect. Fire purifies. As in the prophet Malachi, it is a refiner's fire. So again, fire, the fire of judgment, and the fire of grace are part and parcel of the same thing. Grace and judgment are all part of God's unconditional and uncompromising love. I think that in every passage of judgment in the Scriptures, if we look deeply and closely, we'll see that the judgment is not about punishing. It's not about retribution. It's not about vengeance. Do you know when it says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord"? In the Hebrew, the word vengeance can also be translated vindication. In English, the root of the word vengeance goes to vindication, to making right, to absolving. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vindication is mine. It's part of the love, the unconditional love and grace of God. In every instance in Scripture, if we look more deeply and closely, and if we look at the overarching story in the Bible and in Jesus Christ, we see that even those passages that appear to be vindictive and punishing and fiery are part of a standard of love that wants us to come into the peaceful kingdom of justice and love. Well, I want to move from a sort of theological, this is kind of a chewy sermon this morning, sort of a theological level, an exegetical level, and bring it down to earth in our day. Incarnate it, if you will, for our time, with a few examples to close. At the national level, the impeachment proceedings that are currently going on, who of us has not felt that those proceedings feel like a burning fire sometimes? Whichever side of that debate you're on, the words being used, the way the process is unfolding, sometimes it feels like a burning fire. But if that is done in love for our country, in love for our nation's values of justice and truth, in love for God's values, then that burning fire that is so difficult to go through can be a purifying fire. It can cleanse our nation. It can bring us to repentance, to turn around and to become more true to the kingdom of justice and peace and love that God wants for us. The burning fire of judgment in the impeachment proceedings is part of the fire of God's love purifying our nation, I believe. Or if you think about the church level, our church, in the last few years, who has not felt sometimes a burning fire when Pastor Matt left under difficult circumstances? In our LGBTQ process of welcoming, as we had strong feelings, and sometimes it felt like a searing process for us. In our time of transition, when things are up in the air and now Pastor Jim is disabled and can't participate, sometimes that anxiety feels like a burning fire. But if we go through that with the goal of God's love, with the vision of God's love for our congregation, that burning fire we experience can purify. It can call us back to the course of carrying out the mission of love and witness and service that God wants for us as a congregation. Or even in our own lives sometimes, in your family if you've gone through divorce, or as a parent if you've had to deal with the misbehavior of a difficult child, or if you've made mistakes that compromised your job, caused financial distress, created hurt with fellow family members. It feels like a burning fire, and yet if we keep God's love as part of that, the fire can help purify us. It can help us repent of the wrongs and the mistakes and bring us back into the larger vision of love that God wants for us all. In our nation, in our church, in our own families and personal lives, grace and judgment are two sides of the same coin. They're part and parcel together of a God who wants the best for us, who has an unconditional, uncompromising love, and calls us always back from our ways that are misguided and sinful, back to the vision of peace and love that God wants for us all. Our son Noah, when he was a teenager, he got into some serious trouble. He's deaf, and he was blessed with a very strong will, a stubborn will, and could be pretty dysfunctional at times. And when he was a teenager, he got involved in some vandalism. He was on the football team, and so when a visiting deaf school football came to town, he and some friends went and vandalized the buses of the opposing team. And at about the same time, with that same group of friends, he found a warehouse that they broke into and poured oil all on the floor, and he was caught. And so our family had to go through the burning fire of having the police show up at our door, and then going to juvenile court, hiring a lawyer to represent our son. And he was found guilty. He had to go on probation for a year, regular visits to the probation officer. He had to do community service. And so Ellen and I had to help enforce those legal requirements, and we added some family requirements. We took away his driver's license and wouldn't let him drive during that year. And so sharing the penalty, the judgment, we had to take him in our car to do the community service. And I will never forget one time we were headed to community service, and trying to be a supportive dad, I said, "Noah, I love you. I love you." And his response was, "No." And he turned away in a seething anger. My expression of love was experienced by him as judgment. It was painful. It was burning to him because he felt guilty, because he was mad that he was having to do these things. I'm not sure why, but my expression of "I love you" felt like judgment. Grace and judgment are part and parcel of each other. In our own lives and in God's love for us, God wants to bring us back to a peaceable kingdom, a kingdom without sin and wrong and injustice and evil, a kingdom of joy. So what are we waiting for this Advent? We're waiting for a Messiah who comes in grace and love, but also in judgment, to bring us back into the joy, into the fullness of joy and goodness, the abundant life that God wants for us in all the world. Repent. Turn around from your evil ways. Come back into the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I baptize you with water, John says, but one is coming after me who is more powerful than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, with grace and with judgment. Say it with me. God loves you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Except, of course, to repent and to turn around and to come more fully into the faithful life that God wants for us and all the world.